Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Genesis to start with. And we'd like to continue a little bit with some of the names of God. And as we identify this morning, we're looking at some of the lesser used names of God. Obviously, that doesn't mean small in value, but just in the amount of references. We saw several references this morning, even though it wasn't as many as if we were looking at the term Jehovah or Elohim, but nonetheless, there are a few dozen with El Shaddai. What I'd like to consider a little bit this evening is a couple of the compound names of Jehovah. What we mean by that is when you take Jehovah with another name with it, and that makes it a little bit of a unique name. And depending on where you find it, the context, we see the purpose of why the Spirit of God used that particular name. Some of the titles, the Jehovah compound names, we see Jehovah Jireh. If you would turn there, Genesis 22. As well, we see Jehovah Raphika, we see Jehovah Nissus, Jehovah Makkad Deshem. Some examples of these Jehovah compound names. There's Jehovah Shalom there with Gideon. Lord, send peace. You might recall that context. And there's a handful of others. But I'd like to consider a couple of them this evening. Beginning in chapter 22 of Genesis, we find this passage that is, of course, very familiar to us. It's one of the passages that so often we would hear read or quoted, referred to, when we come out to remember the Lord. As we think of Abraham and Isaac, wonderful picture and reminder of the father so willing to send his son so willing to do his father's bidding. And so when we look at verse 14, we find our name that we're considering. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This meaning before us of Jehovah Jireh carries the meaning of Jehovah will see, or Jehovah will provide. So perhaps we can consider those two aspects of the meaning of this name, Jehovah Jireh. We see, of course, several things that remind us of the Lord Jesus just walking through the passage. We see some names like, or phrases, the only Son. Take thy Son, thine only Son. Again, we knowing the background a little bit of this man, Abraham, he had other sons. There was one, as we briefly noticed this morning, a man named Ishmael. But in the sense of Isaac being the special one, the promised child, as Hebrews 11 refers to him in a unique way as well, looking back, we see him as that only son, that one that reminds us as the only begotten. Is a great picture. We see that as well. That's some three times, verse 2 and 12 and 16. We notice in verse 2 where we see the term, the one whom thou lovest. Again, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus as the Son of the Father's dear love. And the one that we see that the Father had in whom all his delight. The one whom thou lovest. These are great reminders of our dear Savior. We find the term the place. That's interesting. We read that in verse 14, speaking of the name given to that place, Jehovah Jireh. But we see that term the place again in verse 3, 4, 9, and there in verse 14. In the Old Testament, sometimes the place would be a reference to something that the Lord had acknowledged. For example, in Deuteronomy, there are several passages in Deuteronomy where it would speak about the place that the Lord had chosen to put his name. And so that's a unique term, isn't it? We think of the Lord Jesus. We come and we gather in his name. We've been called out as an assembly of the Lord's people. Not that the building itself is the issue, but we gather with Christ in the midst, and we see his name is exalted. And so we find that term before us. We find the wood and the fire there in the middle of the passage. And of course, that reminds us of the cross. Because when we think of fire in Scripture, we think of judgment, don't we? we think of hellfire, the lake of fire, and we think of the tabernacle, and as you enter in there at the brazen altar, and you see where the animals would be laid. And fire speaks so often of judgment and with dealing. And of course, wood reminds us perhaps of there when the Lord Jesus was being judged for our sins. He was there on that cross. He bore in his own body on the tree our sins. We see the first mention, at least King James in our English translation, we have the first mention of love and of lamb and of worship. Very significant words when we think of the Lord Jesus. We think of the attributes of God, and we think of, for God so loved the world. We see the lamb. You know, that's interesting. There's a little discussion this afternoon about some of the things that the assembly is endeavoring on Wednesday night to study the offerings. And, you know, it's interesting to think about some of the animals that are used in Scripture to remind us of things about the Lord Jesus, about his person and his work. And we see, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1. So we find a lamb, we see that term. And we think of worship. What a place to find worship to begin with. We see things that point to what the Lord Jesus was willing to do. We come, we remember, we worship him as we remember the cross of Calvary. So we have before us this name, Jehovah Jireh, and it with the meaning of the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. What about the question, what did Jehovah see? Well, we see one point is he saw the obedience of his man Abraham. He saw that obedience. This one that as he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and as he walked that journey path and that pilgrim walk, and yes, we saw the bumps in the road that, yes, Sarai said, we'll take Hagar, and these things happen along the way. But we see nonetheless he was a man of faith, and God reminded him he was the El Shaddai, and his promises would stand firm. And so as we see through the life of this man, Abraham, imagine giving birth his wife at such an old age to this one Isaac. Years later, a young man, Isaac, God had fortified his faith. Here is Isaac. And as we're reminded, even this morning, talking about resurrection, like in Hebrews 11, it points back to this passage saying, you know, Abraham counted it that if need be, if he really does have to die, if I have to slay my son, well, God can raise him from the dead. So the Lord had fortified his faith, and we see that Jehovah could see the obedience of Abraham. But what else did Jehovah see? Well, he saw Isaac's obedience too. Here, this young man we've spoken of, his father with such age, you know, physically speaking, you know, what could Abraham do? Son, you know, we're going to go up and once he explained to him who the offering would be, you know, Isaac could have obviously bolted. He could have, you know, Abraham couldn't have really overtaken him physically at this point. But we see Isaac's obedience. What a reminder. Talking about the counsels of God and thinking about the things with the burnt offering and God's will. And here we see Isaac willing to do the Father's bidding, willing to do the Father's will. As Abraham made it clear that God will provide himself a lamb there in verse 8. And they both went up together. Well, Isaac was willing to do as his father said. And so what a reminder of the Lord Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. He was so willing to do as the Father had said. And so kind of a reminder of Boaz again we saw this morning. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, a great picture of the Lord Jesus in his redemptive work. But Boaz was not just a man that was a mighty man of wealth. He not only had the ability to help Naomi and Ruth, the real issue came down to, would he do like his near kinsman and say, well, you know, I don't want to mar my own inheritance, and I'll turn it down. No, he wasn't only able, he was willing. So he did the work. He did what was asked of him. And so the Isaac, in a similar manner, he did what Abraham had asked of him. Ultimately, what God was asking, he was willing to go. And so the Lord Jesus did the Father's perfect will, was willing to go and be subject to the hands of his own creation. And so Jehovah, what did he see? Well, here's another thing I've been chewing on. It really encouraged my heart. When you think about remembering the Lord Jesus, what did Jehovah see? Well, the Lord knowing all things. We see, here are the pictures of his dear son in a passage like this. The eternal God could see from eternity past. Again, he's not bound in time, but here we are in time. He looks forward and he sees this passage or this event. He knew, of course, what was going to happen. And yet, the Lord could look beyond that and all the way to where you and I are and could see how one day men and women, this century, past century, and until the Lord be come, he could see what men and women, boys and girls that trusted the Lord Jesus would look at a passage like this and be encouraged and look back and remember the cross.
Amen.
And so when we come to remember the Lord Jesus, the eternal God knew what was happening on that day, and he knew the benefit that we would get out of it and how that we would be able to speak well of his son when reading of a passage like this. Jehovah will see. It's amazing, the all-knowing God. Also, that some suggest that this name, Jehovah Jireh, carries the meaning Jehovah will provide. Let's notice here in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. That's encouraging to think in the sense of, just by way of application, that the Father, the Son, went both together. And we think of how, yes, the eternal God sent his Son in total unison as we see them working together in accomplishing this role of redemption. But God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. We see that the Father would send the Lord Jesus. But notice here, as we think of the Son of God, the picture we have before us, think about how he being God, the Son. In this sense, read it. God will provide himself. The Lord Jesus gave himself, God the Son, as a sacrifice for you and me. What did we see that Jehovah provided? He provided himself a lamb. Moreover, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Here, as we see a ram brought into the picture. Now we see Isaac not having to die. Now we see the ram speaking to us as a substitute, taking the place of Isaac. Now we can be reminded of one of the other wonderful aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus, that we see that he died in our room instead. He was our substitute. One of the great theological terms in Scripture, as we see the term used substitution, but it's bound in that little word from the Scripture, for, F-O-R, the substitutionary work of Christ. He died in our room instead. So what did Jehovah provide? We find a substitute. So in many ways, we can see God's provision in our lives when we start thinking about some of the practical outworkings of a passage like this. Abraham was provided for. Isaac was provided for. So are you and I in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's now turn and shift a little bit to one of the other names, compound names of Jehovah. We find over in Exodus, if you would please. Moving now to the life of Moses, as we briefly did this morning. We see, obviously, we're going to go to chapter 15, but we see that this one, Moses was used in a mighty way to call for his people to be delivered, to leave. "Let my people go," saith the Lord, and to come out of Egypt, to leave the bondage of Pharaoh, to cross the Red Sea after the Passover. And we see these things going on. Just a little background, in chapter 12 we see the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we see this as a memorial. And following that, we find in chapter 13, we see them moving on toward wilderness days. We find them crossing the Red Sea there in chapter 14. The parting of the sea, a sense of separation from Pharaoh and Egypt. Following that, after the drowning of the Egyptians, the soldiers there, chapter 15. Now we find the song of Moses. In a sense, they could praise God and sing of the redemptive work of their God. Verse 1 reads, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swalleth them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid." And such and so on. We see the song of Moses. And then following that, verse 20, we see the song of Miriam. And they come, verse 22, into the wilderness of Shur. But following this, what happens? We begin to see in these passages where there'll be the murmurings of, you know, the manna is provided. The water is given to them when needed. But yet the people would murmur. We see verse 23 of the same chapter 15. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Notice that last phrase, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Here we find our compound name of Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, meaning Jehovah thine healer. Here we have before them, they could sing the song with Moses. God had provided. God had redeemed them, as it were, out of the hand of Pharaoh on their way to the promised land. But yet these bitter waters were before them. God had provided for them, however, and given sweet water that they desired. So when we think in these terms, these latter verses, the bitter water is turned sweet. In so many ways, perhaps we can think in our lives how the Lord's done that for you and me. Turn the bitter waters sweet. Think about some of the passages in Scripture we read this morning, a little bit, remind ourselves about Joseph and all that he entailed at the hands of his brothers, all that was done, and yet in the end, the Lord used his life in a mighty way. The Scripture tells us there, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. He turned the bitter water sweet. Can you imagine all those years away from his father, the one had given him that coat of many colors? All those years thinking, you know, my father thinks I'm dead. And then we see God's good hand in bringing them together. Perhaps with Job, after the tragedies at the beginning of the book, we compare that to the great blessings at the end. Bitter waters turn sweet. And then even, you know, we noticed a little bit this morning when we turned over to the book of Ruth, when we were talking about the Almighty. You remember what Naomi said when she went back to Bethlehem as a widow? She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Notice that in verse 23. "And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Mara." The word for bitterness. So there was Naomi. "Call me," not Naomi, which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the hand of the Almighty hath gone out against me." But yet, as again we saw at the end of the story, redemption. Bitter waters turn sweet. Naomi and Ruth were provided for. So perhaps we can think in our minds about things that the Lord has done in our lives. Obviously beginning at the cross. Filthy sinners, not deserving what we have now that we're in Christ. It's all because of Him. We see the bitter waters in a sense of our lives without Him. Sinners, deserving judgment. But in Christ, we have the ages to come to tell the riches of His grace. What grace and mercy from the Lord. So we see this term, Jehovah Rapha, meaning the Lord thine healer. In our minds, we could go to the Gospels and think of many times where the Lord would go about, such through the roads of Galilee, helping people, healing people, turning difficult situations into joyous departures, as He would not only help them physically, but He would, of course, point out their bigger need, that He was there as the one that would go to the cross for them. And so when we think of physical healing, the Lord Jesus did that so much, as you see Him there in the Gospels. One time in particular comes to mind as we think of some of the things He said in John 3 when He was there with Nicodemus. As we think of, "For God so loved the world," was He was speaking of the need to be born again to Nicodemus. "You will not see nor enter the kingdom of God except a man be born again." And He went on and He referred back to the days of Moses. And then He spoke about how the days of Moses, there were those that would be bitten by serpents. And they were bitten, as it were, and they were going to die. But what they had to do is look up upon the pole. Look upon that serpent, upon the pole, and they could live. And a great analogy is that we have been bitten by the serpent of sin, you might say. We need healing spiritually. And what do we have to do to be healed spiritually? We need to look upon that pole. We need to look upon that tree. We look at the one, the Lord Jesus, that was on that cross and say, "Lord, save me. My healing is in You." And we see that they that were bitten could be healed. We that have been bitten by sin, we that are born sinners, need His spiritual healing. So I pray that this afternoon, as we've looked at just a couple of the compound names of Jehovah, we can be those who go away encouraged, remembering that the question was given, what did Jehovah see? What did Jehovah provide? And we see He has provided His Son, and we see that He also is the Lord thine healer. He is the one who has provided us great healing, not only our physical needs, but most of all our spiritual need. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if maybe one of the brothers would close us in prayer.